بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to our reading and discussion and commentary on the abridgment of the famous book of Imam al-Nawawi, Riyad al-Salihin. I got some feedback from the last class, which was our inaugural class, and I realized that I'm not going to be able to do what I wanted to do, which is just to read through each chapter quickly. Because even though it's an abridgment, it's quite a large book. So that's not going to work. So what I'm going to do instead, inshallah, and keeping with the theme of Imam al-Nawawi, Imam al-Nawawi has, you know, the subject headings, and then under the subject heading, he puts the hadith and sometimes verses from the Quran. And in this abridgment, it's kind of split up into chapters and in each chapter lessons. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go one lesson at a time, and I'm going to read what I think is the main hadith in that lesson, comment, read it in Arabic, then in English, comment on it, and then we'll move on to the next lesson. I think that makes the most sense, or else we'll really like never finish the book. It will take forever. And these are meant to be short courses. So I hope that that's okay with everyone, inshallah. And now we are in lesson six, on the signs of Allah Most High, on the signs of Allah Most High's love for His servant. So Imam al-Nawawi says, قَالَ الْمُصَنِّفُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ وَنَفَعْنَا بِعُلُومِهِ فِي الدَّارَيْنِ آمِينَ. This is the hadith for this lesson. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إن الله تعالى قال من عادى لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب وما تقرب إلي عبدي بشيء أحب إلي مما افترضت عليه وما يزال عبدي يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه فإذا أحببته كنت سمعه الذي يسمع به وبصره الذي يبصر به ويده التي يبطش بها ورجله التي يمشي بها وإن سألني أعطيته ولئن استعاذني لأعيذنه. So this is a hadith Qudsi narrated by Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu. It's narrated in the collection of Bukhari, in which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have declared war upon any who treat a friend of mine with enmity. The friend of Allah, the awliya, this is the name that Islam has for the saints. So the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is informing us that whoever is from the saints, from the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala has declared war against that. Whoever is from the enemy of the saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala has declared war against that enemy. The most beloved thing with which my slave draws near to me is that which I have enjoined upon him. And my slave continues to draw near to me by performing supererogatory acts of worship, the nawafil, until I love him. When I love him, I become his hearing with which he hears, his sight with which he sees, his hand with which he strikes, and his leg with which he walks. If he asks from me something, I will surely give it to him. And if he seeks my protection, I will surely protect him. So this is a very famous hadith. And in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ informs us about this special category of the awliya. As Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ أَوْلِيَا اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, that the friends of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala have no fear and they have no sadness because they are always in the presence of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So what does that mean to be in the presence of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? So this hadith is very instructive. First of all, Allah Ta'ala, or the Prophet ﷺ speaking on behalf of Allah Ta'ala, begins with this idea of protection, that the saints are protected from those who seek to harm them, because Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will handle that harm. So the friends of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala are not people of hatred, they're not people of, you know, combating people, yelling at people, arguing, debate. They don't do that kind of stuff. They're just with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will handle all of the other stuff. That's sort of the key component. That's why the hadith begins that way. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ, explains to us how does somebody arrive at that level? So the first thing is that the saintly person does the fard, does the things that they have to do. So it's not a magic wand. It's not like a magic pill. Like, I'm going to give you something special. If you do it and say it, you're going to be from the awliya. The awliya, they just show up 5 times a day for their prayer. They show up once a year for the month of Ramadan. If they have extra wealth, they give the zakat. If they're able to, they go into the hajj or the umrah, etc. it's as basic as that. It's as simple as that. Not basic. I meant to say it's as simple as that. Do what you have to do. If you do what you have to do consistently, then you are from the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked of us, which is the fard, which is to do the things, the obligatory things. And then you continue that journey of closeness by doing the extra works. So the saintly people are not simply satisfied with just doing the fard, but out of their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're going to do the nawafid, the sunan. They're going to do the extra prayers, the extra fast, the extra charity, the extra dhikr. They're going to continually be in a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you are consistent, the key to all of this is to be consistent. When you are consistent in that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. And that's it, game over. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, that's it. You don't need anything else. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces your senses with this guidance. That's what it means. I become the eyes with which he sees, the hands with which he strikes, the feet with which he walks, the ears with which he hears, etc. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has descended, tajalla, has descended and manifested upon our senses so that our senses are protected. Now, why are the senses important? Imam al-Ghazali, he says your heart is like a castle, and then the senses are the inroads to that castle. So what you see, hear, say, touch, eat, so on and so forth, those things feed into your spiritual heart. The physical is translated into the spiritual through the senses, so that all of those things that you do from an exterior point of view, you let in, will affect your spiritual heart. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a servant, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those people, then your senses are protected. Then you only see the halal, you hear the halal, you speak the truth, etc. So you eat the halal, etc. And then you are protected, you are mahfuz. Right? So for us, the saintly person is mahfuz, is protected. Not ma'soom, not infallible, because infallibility only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but mahfuz, protected. Okay, this ends chapter 1. Chapter 2 is on the virtue of seeking knowledge and calling to guidance. So lesson 7, let's take this hadith, which is number 29 in the book. This is a hadith narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaq alayhi, an Abi Musa, radiallahu anhu, qal nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mathalu ma ba'athani Allahi bihi min al-huda wal-ilmi kamathali ghaybi asaba ardan, fakanat minha ta'ifatun tayyibatun qabilat al-ma'u fa'anbatat al-kalla. الكلى والعشب الكثير وكان منها أجادب أمسكت الماء فنفع الله بها الناس فشربوا منها وسقوا وزرعوا وأصاب طائفة منها أخرى إنما هي قياع. قيعان عفوا لا تمسكوا ماء ولا تنبتوا كلى فذلك مثل من فقه في الدين الله ونفعه ما بعثني الله به فعلم وعلم ومثل من لم يرفع بذلك رأسا ولم يقبل هدى الله الذي أرسلت به. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, the guidance, al-huda, and knowledge, so guidance and knowledge are twins, with which Allah has sent me, are like abundant rain which falls on earth. Sorry, my iPad is messed up. Okay. A fertile part of it absorbs the water and brings forth a profusion of plants and grass. Another part of it is solid ground, which retains the water, whereby Allah makes it a benefit for people. They drink from it, irrigate their crops, and sow their seeds. Another part of it is a sandy plain, which neither retains the water nor produces plants. The former is the similitude of the person who attains deep understanding of the deen of Allah and benefits from that which Allah has sent me. Thus, he learns it and teaches it to others. The latter is the similitude of a person who ignorantly and stubbornly pays no heed and accepts not Allah's guidance with which I have been sent. Okay, so knowledge is like water. This is a common example, a common theme that the Prophet ﷺ mentions, even Allah Ta'ala talks about, you know, كَلِمَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ كَشَجَرَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ وَكَلِمَةٌ خَبِيثَةٌ كَشَجَرَةٌ خَبِيثَةٌ. The Quran, a good word is like a good tree, a bad word is like a bad tree. But the tree requires water, has roots. So the agricultural or the environmental examples are plentiful in the Quran and the Sunnah, because that's what Allah Ta'ala, that's the, you know, the stage that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created for us. That's the world stage, is the environment, the natural environment, not the concrete jungle that we live in at many times, but the natural world is what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created for us. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ, so that we can reflect and we can ponder upon it. So we all understand water. You can't survive a day without water. And, you know, when we're fasting, the thing that we need the most is just a sip of water. No matter what we said we were going to eat and drink when we started the fasting day, by the time you get to Maghrib, all you want is just a sip of water and maybe a nice date, alhamdulillah. So this is an example that we intuitively understand. The Prophet ﷺ brings the huda, brings the guidance, the knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any prophet, that's their job, alayhim as-salam, to bring water to his people, because water is what you need to survive. So this knowledge that we are teaching, that we have been taught, that we are teaching, this is what we need for our spiritual hearts to survive. So like our body requires physical water, our hearts, our spiritual hearts require the spiritual water, which is this guidance. If you like the land that takes the water and then grows from it, the believer takes this guidance and then it flowers inside them, and then it's manifested out in their actions. The person who doesn't believe, it's like a vessel that doesn't take the water. It's like the vessel is closed, so you keep, you know, pouring the water in. It's not like I have this little flask of water next to me. You know, it has a it's closed. So if I keep pouring water on here, it's just going to spill all over the place. It'll never get inside. But if I unscrew this and I pour the water in it, then I can drink it throughout the day and I have water. Mm-hmm. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, you know, we're like that. And the thing about knowledge is that it doesn't just benefit you, but it benefits the people outside of you. So one of the sins of the ulama is to learn and not to teach, right? And that's always a scary thing for someone like me. It's like, you know, you don't want to ever be in a position where someone asks you a question and you don't answer, or somebody asks you for guidance and you don't give it. So we are an obligation to teach no matter what. And I say that out loud as a reminder to myself, because sometimes you get lazy and tired. Oh, I just want to be left alone. But, you know, that's not why Allah Ta'ala blessed you with this knowledge. Now, the word that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or in the hadith that's used, let me go back to it. Okay, I'm sorry. فَذَلِكَ مَثَلُ مَنْ فَقُهَا فِي الدِّينِ. This is the first example is the person who has fiqh of the deen. And this is an important word, because the Prophet ﷺ said elsewhere, مَنْ يُرِدْ بِهِ لَهُ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whomever Allah Ta'ala wants good for, they give him fiqh of the deen. Fiqh is more precise than ilm. Ilm is more, knowledge is like kind of a broader category. Fiqh is to have precise knowledge. So it's not enough that you're just, and this is an important thing, by the way, because in the modern world, we have confused information for knowledge. If you look at something like Wikipedia is not knowledge. Wikipedia is just information, very useful. I mean, I use it all the time. I'm sure you do too. When you want to look something up, you look at it. But that's not knowledge. That's just a data point. It's a piece of information. Knowledge is when you have a string and you string all of these pieces of information together and you form something with it. It's a paradigm, a way that you think, that in which you need to input the micro data points are those pieces of information. Having a lot of information about a lot of different things does not equal knowledge. Fiqh is even more precise with that. It's having that string, creating something, but then being able to use it. So the word that the Prophet ﷺ uses here is also very precise, because that's the type of knowledge that we're seeking in our deen, to have precise knowledge. Not to be lazy, not just to have, I'm well informed, we say in English, or I'm well rounded, or I'm well read. That's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about having precise knowledge, because the example is that you take in that water and then you it flowers, so you benefit others. You can only do that if you implement what you're doing, implement the knowledge that you have. So that's kind of the knowledge that we are meant to have in the deen. Okay, lesson 8, on leading to good calling to guidance, cooperating in righteousness and fear of Allah, the virtue of someone who establishes a good practice, and censure for someone who establishes a bad practice. That's a mouthful. Let me find a hadith that will, I think, summarize this. Oh, here it is. Okay. This is a hadith narrated in Muslim عن جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أنه قال. For some reason, the Arabic text in the PDF is in the book is so much smaller than the English, and I'm having difficulty enlarging it. Oh, there we go. عن جابر بن عبد الله عن رسول رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أنه قال من سن في الإسلام سنة حسنة فله أجرها وأجر من عمل بها بعده من غير أن ينقص من أجورهم شيء ومن سن في الإسلام سنة سيئة كان عليه وزرها ووزر من عمل بها من بعده من غير أن ينقص من أوزارهم شيء. So Jabir says, رضي الله عنه, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, whoever establishes a good practice, a good sunnah in Islam, he will have the reward for it and the reward for anyone who practices it after him, without the decreasing of the original reward in any way. And whoever establishes a bad practice in Islam, he will bear the sin for it and the sin of anyone who practices it after him, without that decreasing sin which they bear, without decreasing the sin which they bear for it. So this hadith deals with this concept of bid'ah that's, you know, one of the most abused words by the modern Muslim. Because a bid'ah is something that is new. The word bid'ah, just as a like a linguistic thing, like a word, it doesn't necessarily entail that something is bad. It just means, you know, if somebody creates something, abda'ah, he created something. He was, you know, touched by this creative inspiration and he created something. And in rhetoric, in al-balagha, we have al-badi'a. You know, it's a form of a rhetoric, is how to create like an argument, you know, to flourish it and to convince somebody. That's something that's good. And of course, the reason the modern Muslim has a trouble with the word bid'ah is because of the hadith, kulli bid'atin dalala wa kulli dalalatin finnar. Every newly invented thing is misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. But the word kul, every, in the usage of the Quran and Sunnah, it does not mean every single thing. Sometimes it refers to the majority. And this goes back to the use of language. So we don't know how the language works. We've lost touch. It's not just an Arabic thing. It's you know, language in general. So every does not mean every single one. Every could mean the majority, or every could be a subset of something. And that's actually how Allah Ta'ala uses it in the Quran and how the Prophet ﷺ uses it in the hadith literature. So kulli bid'atin dalala, it doesn't mean that everything that's new is bad. Clearly that's not the case, because I mean, we're using all this technology right now just to talk to one another. So this hadith is one of the hadith that helps us understand the quote-unquote bid'ah hadith. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if you do a good sunnah, or if you do a bad sunnah, so therefore the bid'ah can be good or can be bad. So as a basic understanding, you can think of it as good or bad. What's a good sunnah and what's a bad sunnah? What's a good bid'ah and a bad bid'ah? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa radd." Whoever invents something in this affair of ours, in this religion, not from it, it is rejected. Not from it is the key to understanding the whole bid'ah thing. If something is based on the principles of Islam, even if it's something that's new, it's accepted. If something is not based on the principles of Islam, whether it's new or old, it is rejected. So if, you know, we have a masjid community and we say, okay, you know, the second Sunday of every month, we're going to do Qiyam al-Layl. Now, there is no sunnah to do the second Sunday of every solar month, Qiyam al-Layl. I mean, that way, it's not there. But Qiyamul Layl is a huge meritorious act. It is a huge benefit. It's something that the Prophet ﷺ did all the time. It was a fard for him, but it was a sunnah for, it's a sunnah for us. So that's a good thing. That's from the deen. So we're going to do it. Something like, celebratory moments, like we celebrate the Mawlid of the Prophet ﷺ in the modern Muslim world in a way slightly different than the way that the Sahaba celebrated the Prophet ﷺ, even though the Sahaba celebrated the Prophet ﷺ because they praised him. Ibn Sayyid al-Nas, radiallahu anhu, a great seerah scholar, he has a book called Minah al-Midah, in which he catalogs over 300 Sahaba men and women who sang praises of the Prophet ﷺ in the masjid. So the concept that the Sahaba didn't celebrate the Prophet ﷺ, that's false. But the way we celebrate it now, we're going to get the kids and they're going to sing a poem or write a nasheed or something, or write a poem or sing a nasheed. I mixed up the words. That is a new sunnah that started a couple of centuries after the companions. But that's from the deen. Right? That's the key if it's from the deen. So if you do something good and you encourage other people to do it, then that's good. Like this whole platform, Wise English Academy. This is a new thing that we're trying to teach people basics of the deen in simple English language, aided by these, you know, capable translations. This is a good sunnah. So inshallah, all of you that benefit, we're all rewarded for it. And then the original people that started the platform are rewarded multiple times over. But then, you know, the opposite is the truth. The opposite is the case if somebody does a bad sunnah. So we want to be careful that we don't fall into that we're starting a bad trend. And also this reminds us that even if you have bad habits or you do things that are not optimal, it's usually the case that Muslims are private. So if I do something that's not optimal, I don't want to do it in public because I don't want people to take that as an example, you know, etc. So that's also part of the conversation. Okay, chapter 3 on repentance. Oh, how we need repentance. Hadith that's narrated in Muslim on the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله تعالى يبسط يده بالليل ليتوب مسيء النهار ويبسط يده بالنهار ليتوب مسيء الليل حتى تطلع الشمس من مغربها حتى تطلع الشمس من مغربها. Allah تعالى stretches out his hand at night so that the sinner of the day may repent, and stretches out his hand in the daytime so that the sinner of the night may repent until the sun rises from the west. The idea behind this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tawbah, opportunity for tawbah, is never ending. Whether it's in the day to make repentance or whether it's at night to make repentance, the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always opened. And throughout the day and throughout the night, we have multiple opportunities to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are moments of opportunity for us. So I always tell my students, the best time is now. Now is the best time. Don't wait for something magical to happen. You want to make tawbah, you feel like you need to make tawbah, do it, right? That feeling means that Allah ta'ala has opened the door for you, is knocking on the door, is reminding you you need to make tawbah. Because if Allah Ta'ala didn't want to forgive you, you wouldn't have been concerned with asking for forgiveness in the first place. I mean, we forget that. The fact that I feel bad and I want to repent means that Allah has already forgiven me. Or else that feeling wouldn't... How many people are there who sin, who are monstrous people, who don't turn to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, who don't even think about it? So the fact that you think about it, that you're concerned about it, means that the door is open. So walk through that door and repent, whether it's in the day or it's at the night. On and on and on and on. The Prophet ﷺ used to make istighfar over 100 times a day. So this is a sunnah for us to seek repentance for our sins, inshallah. Okay, on prayer, chapter 4. This hadith is narrated in Muslim on the authority of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man tawadda'a fa ahsana al-wudu'a خرجت خطاياه من جسده حتى تخرج من تحت أظفاره. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever performs wudu and does it perfectly, his sins will depart from his body, even from under his nails. And this is also related to other hadith, that as you make wudu on your body parts, that each, you know, drop of water that falls from the body parts washes away those sins. So washing for prayer is itself an act of worship, because it's categorized in the sections of worship, ibadat. I mean, the first section of any fiqh book is going to be on tahara, on purification. So even though washing and purifying prayer, making wudu is a prerequisite for the prayer, we don't want to forget that itself is a act of worship. And the quality of your wudu indicates the quality of your prayer. So the key to the prayer is wudu. If you are doing wudu correctly and making sure that all the body parts that need to be cleaned are cleaned and the water is sufficient, etc. And it's not about, by the way, a lot of water. It's just, you know, kind of making sure that the water is, you know, kind of getting, you know, everywhere that it needs to get to. That means that you are more likely to be attentive and mindful when you're praying. If you rush the wudu, the chances are that you're going to rush the prayer. If you're not even paying attention when you're making wudu, the chances are that you're not paying attention when you're praying. So this is a very important, you know, underestimated act of worship that we have, and we do all the time, I mean, at least several times a day, and something that is important to perfect. And it's something that you have to see. You have to see someone like a teacher do it properly to be like, oh, that's how you make wudu, rather than sort of be rushed about it. And that will be the key to your prayer. Lesson 11, on the virtue of prayer and upholding it, and the stern warning against neglecting it. Okay. A hadith that's muttafaq alayhi in Bukhari and Muslim, on Abi Hurairata radiallahu anhu, قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول أرأيتم لو أن نهرا بباب أحدكم يغتسل منه كل يوم خمس مرات هل يبقى من دونه شيء؟ قالوا لا يبقى من دونه شيء. قال فذلك مثل الصلوات الخمس يمحو الله بهن الخطايا. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, as reported by Abi Huraira رضي الله عنه, imagine one of you had a river by his door in which he washed five times a day. Would any dirt remain on him? And they replied, no dirt would remain on him. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is the metaphor for the five obligatory prayers by which Allah Ta'ala erases all sinful action. So the wudu washes our sins like the prayer washes our sins. And these are references to the minor sins. The major sins, those sins which are enumerated, those sins in which a specific punishment is attached to, or the curse of Allah and the Prophet ﷺ is attached to, those are the definitions of a major sin. Those require an individual tawbah from each of those sins. But all of the minor sins, which are the majority of sins, they are wiped clean automatically by the wudu and by the prayer. So the prayer, the wudu and the prayer combination, is the most important aspect of a believer's life. It's what the Prophet ﷺ said is between us and disbelief is the prayer. It is the first thing that we'll be asked about. And it is that which keeps your heart engaged in understanding your relationship to your Creator. So people that don't pray, their hearts harden very fast. If you've met someone who doesn't pray, a Muslim that is, that doesn't pray, for whatever reason, you're just kind of fallen off, lazy, whatever the case may be, you will see a very different attitude, a hardness to them that doesn't exist with a Muslim who constantly prays. You will find that softness in them. Their hearts will easily soften. They will easily listen to advice. They will easily come back. They will long to make tawbah. They will want to do the right thing. But if the person's heart is hardened, there's a little bit of like an, I mean, why wouldn't you pray? Unless you feel like you don't need it. Well, why do you feel that you don't need it unless there's some kind of arrogance somewhere inside you that you feel like you are above the need to prayer? I mean, something ridiculous like that. I mean, if we, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا عَلَمْتُمْ لَوْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا عَلَمْتُمْ لَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا وَلَدَحَكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا. If you knew what I knew, you would cry a lot and laugh little. So, you know, may Allah Ta'ala protect us. Prayer is it. So no matter what you do in life, no matter how busy you think you are, no matter how many sins you do, you have to keep the prayer going. You have to pray your five every day, and that will be your way to come back. And come back you will, as the Prophet ﷺ has promised us. Okay, lesson 12. The call to prayer, the adhan. Another muttafaq alayhi hadith, Bukhari and Muslim. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لو يعلم الناس ما في النداء وصف الأول ثم لم يجدوا إلا أن يستهموا عليه لاستهموا عليه ولو يعلمون ما في التهجير لاستبقوا إليه ولو يعلمون ما في العتمة والصبح لأتوهما ولو حبوا. Okay, if people knew what is in the call of prayer, the adhan, meaning by way of reward, and the first row, they would, and they could find no other way to attain it other than drawing lots for it, they would certainly draw lots for it. And if they knew what is the reward in going to the prayer early, they would race to it. And if they knew what was in the congregational prayer during the darkness in the morning, that's not a good translation. Al-Atma wa-Subh is Al-Isha. Al-Atma is another name for Salat al-Isha and Al-Subh. So it should be, if they knew what is in the congregational prayer in Isha, praying in Jama'ah, in Isha and Fajr, they would attain it. They would attain them even if they had to crawl. In the footnote, in the translation, it says the evening prayer, Salat al-Isha, and the dawn prayer. But for some reason, it's not reflected in the translation. So this is not darkness and morning. Al-Atma means Salat al-Isha, and Al-Subh means Salat al-Fajr. They're kind of interchangeable words. Anyway, so all of this is in the section, in the chapter of Adhan, there's other things that are mentioned that we've been talking about. So there's a great reward for making the Adhan and the Iqamah. There's a great reward for praying in the first row, if you can. There's a great reward for praying in Salat in Jama'ah prayer. There's a great reward to going to the prayer early, because when you're waiting for the prayer to start, the Prophet ﷺ said you are in ribat, you are kind of in a spiritual awaitness, a spiritual waiting period in which you are rewarded. You know, when you're in the mosque waiting for the prayer, you are rewarded as if you are praying. And there's extra reward in praying Aisha and Fajr in Jama'ah. So low-hanging fruit, you can pray Aisha and Fajr. Yeah, I said Aisha and Fajr. With your family, because that counts as a Jama'ah prayer. And if you're single, you know, if you can make it out to the mosque, or if you have some... I remember when we were in college, we lived like in an apartment building. You know, the Muslims in the apartment building, we try to get together in somebody's flat, you know, as often as we could to pray Salat al-Fajr together. Just kind of like as an encouragement. When you do that stuff, it sounds like it's hard and overwhelming now, but it becomes a habit. And that's really important. I want to also emphasize the importance of just developing the good habit. To give the adhan, you need to learn how to do the adhan. And you need to have a, you know, decent, let's say mediumly decent voice. And that comes with practice. So you need to, you know, find your local imam and have somebody, or find one of the great muadhins on YouTube or something, and learn how to give the adhan. And there are different ways of giving the adhan based on the different madahib. So it's a fiqh issue. And then if you want to go to the mosque, now I know you in the modern world, you can't always, especially if you live like me, if you live as a minority, you can't always go to the mosque for each prayer, because sometimes it's just not feasible. But try once a week, just at least Jummah, and then add to that one more time that you go and pray. If you have to meet somebody, a Muslim friend, why don't you meet at the mosque, pray, and then go out and have a bite or something like that. I mean, there are easy ways to do it, especially when you're single. When you're single, you can kind of get into that habit. And when you have a family, the at least the Isha prayer, Maghrib and Isha prayer, it's easier to pray that in congregation. So these are things of great reward, low-hanging fruit, that the Prophet ﷺ is encouraging us to do. Lesson 13, on the virtue of congregational prayer, Salatul Jama'ah, especially at the mosque. Well, this is just the standard hadith in Bukhari and Muslim on Ibn Umar. Sorry, I keep having trouble with my... Okay, I can't make it big. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال صلاة الجماعة أفضل من صلاة الفذ بسبعين وعشرين درجة. So Ibn Umar radiallahu, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, the son of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhuma, who was, you know, amongst the Zuhad, amongst the ascetics of the companions, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, praying in congregational prayer, the jama'ah prayer, is better than praying by yourself, 27 times better. So it's 27 times the reward. And also using the miswak, you know, that's another one. There are some minor traditions about covering the head and covering the shoulders that some of the other, like some of the other madhahib will take. But the standard one is praying jama'ah and siwak, using the miswak before the prayer. Using the miswak before the prayer, by the way, could be meaning like the Malikis interpreted as like when you make wudu, or like when you stand for prayer. Because a lot of Salafi type people treat the miswak like an oral fixture and constantly are using it in the mosque, sometimes we'll lean towards the Maliki position, so just we look different than them, because you don't want to look like the people of bidah. I mean, that's just a side point, but I don't want to make a big deal about it. In the Shafi'i madhab, which is my madhab, it's to do it before you pray. In the Maliki madhab, they do it when you make wudu, and there is the miswak at the time of wudu. Anyway, I'm digressing. Praying in congregational prayer is very rewarding, as we mentioned before, and as we mentioned in this hadith. And therefore, it's something that should be done. It's something that should be adopted. And when you can do it, you can do it. Even if it's just you and a friend, you know, or you and your spouse at home, or you and the children. It doesn't have to be like a jama'ah prayer of like 1,000 people, but try to do it when you can. It's important. And when you go to the mosque, for whatever reason, if you find yourself at the mosque, see if you can add one more prayer there. Like, if I came for Dhuhr, can I stay till Asr? Or, you know, can I pray Maghrib? Maybe Maghrib and Isha are more realistic because the time difference is different. Or, you know, something like that. Okay, lesson 14. And I think this will be the last lesson for today. Next class, we'll start taking the questions, inshallah. I told you guys, I'm just trying to get my bearings. I think this flow, I'm finding this flow better. I hope you find it better. I'm going to wait till everyone's feedback to make the final determination. But in next week's class, we can then have questions. Lesson 14, on the virtue of standing in the first row and completing, straightening, and tightening the rows. Well, let's just go with the standard hadith. Okay, Bukhari and Muslim narrate that Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سووا صفوفكم فإن تسوية الصف من تمام الصلاة. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, straighten your rows, for straightening the rows is part of perfecting the prayer. And it's a sunnah that the imam, before, you know, they say the opening Allahu Akbar, that they say that, you know, سووا تراسوا استووا يرحمكم الله. You know, those kind of things. This comes from the text of the hadith. Now, this is an important conversation because, again, this is one of those things that a lot of modern Muslims misunderstand. Standing straight in the line of prayer means that your feet are below your shoulders. If my feet are below my shoulders, then I am standing straight. If my feet are spread out beyond my shoulders, then I have lowered myself. I'm not standing straight. If my feet are each below my shoulders, and the person next to me is standing their feet below their shoulders, then our shoulders will be shoulder to shoulder. That's how you make a straight line. and you make a straight line by putting the heel of your foot on the line, because the heel of your foot is directly below your shoulder. For some reason, a lot of people, when they go to pray and they see a line in front of them, they put their toes at the line. But the problem is each person's foot is not the same size, so the line is not straight. And that's why you get a zigzag line. If you find a line or a marking on the carpet or something, to make the line straight, your heel should be on that point. If my heel and his heel and his heel are on that point, we formed a straight line. And you only do that if you're standing below your shoulder. Now, if you do that, that means the heels are not touching. And that's another misconception, because people think that the way you make a straight line is that your heels and your toes have to touch, because they've read in some hadith narrations that the Sahaba did that. However, the narrations that talk about that simply indicate that the Sahaba were saying, we took this command of the Prophet so seriously that as we were standing, we were so tight, even our heels and toes were touching. But that wasn't from the instruction of the Prophet, but that is an indication of how seriously they took it. So a lot of modern Muslims, they think, oh, that means your heels and your toes have to touch. But if your heels and toes touch, 85% chance that you're not standing straight and your shoulders are not standing straight next to the other person. So this is sort of just a logistical thing about standing straight. It's a, you know, as somebody who's in the mosque frequently with people and we're praying in Jama'ah, it's a very big pet peeve of mine, because I don't know, for whatever people, no matter, I've said what I've just told you, I have told my community 100 times, but yet every few months we have to keep repeating the thing, and we'll keep doing it inshallah until everyone gets the message. Okay, I'm going to pause here for today. I hope that everyone finds this pace acceptable. Please do give feedback so I know if it's acceptable or not. And we'll meet at the same time next week, in which we will leave enough time for questions and answers. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. Wa salli lahum ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.